usual, we do like to put lots of.
A couple of housekeeping issues that we have. David told you about the books. You should know that this AGM, there's going to be a potluck, so we're trying to streamline the actual meeting part, because we think the vast majority of us would rather visit and talk than have a meeting. So that lands on you guys. If you have any questions or concerns, please read the booklets and please engage with us, any of the elders, before that, okay? Like David said, our printer seems to dislike big jobs, so we apologize that there's much. One other thing too along that lines, the reason it's at 1 is because we want Enderby, the people of Enderby, to be able to come. And so that's why the AGM's not right after church this year. In previous years, it's been, we finish moving downstairs and we have the AGM. There's a gap. We pray that you will, or we hope that you will come back. 1 o'clock, potluck, true potluck. So bring whatever you want to bring. Bring whatever you would usually have on for lunch on Sundays. That's what I think you should do. You could bring 2 value meals and spread it out for everyone to share. A little bit of an Enderby update since I mentioned this. So the Enderby Church, Grace Church Enderby, is meeting at the Seniors Complex. That service starts at 11 a.m. Always feel free to attend both if you like, but always feel free to attend at Enderby. I know that the people who are calling out their home miss seeing you, and I know they find it very encouraging, very affirming when you come. And also regarding Enderby, Jordan and I are happy to connect with anyone who you would like us to connect with in the Enderby area. Some of you have mentioned, hey, can we give you this name? By all means, do that. Yeah, we'd love to connect with people. Enderby is a community that's dark. It needs the gospel. And so remember Enderby in your prayer as well. Yeah, all right, let's move to our text. You will see that the title today is called Applied Theology. It had a different title for most of the week. And the reason why I changed the title is because that's where my head's been all this week. My head's been more, it's been a weird, I don't know if it's a season or a phase or because I started eating bananas. But my mind has really wrestled with this text. And it keeps, I've been going in different directions all the time. So it's long enough I need to see all my notes, and here I'm already talking about bananas. You guys don't even know about my lifestyle changes. I think most of us know that the term theology is the study of God. Biblical theology on its own is the explanation of beliefs that are taught in the Bible. What it is that we are to hold on to. So applied theology is simply the application of those principles. What our day-to-day life should look like knowing what we believe. It's our beliefs put into action. And that's what I want us to talk about today. As Christians, we should never be able to separate the two. As Christians, we should never be able to separate what we believe from how we act. They should be so interwoven, closely aligned, that those around us can't see a difference. What the Bible teaches us is not a philosophy of religion. It is how we are to live our lives. That is why we end the sermons with takeaways. Our takeaways are supposed to look at how that text of the day becomes applied theology. And when I wrestled with this text, what I kept coming to is this whole text has so much applied theology within it that that's what we're going to end up spending our time with. That's what we're going to be doing throughout this text. So let's pray, and then we will tackle our verses as well. Father God, again, we adore you. I pray, Father, for us as your children, that adoration would truly be part of our prayer. You are a great God. You're the one true God. You're the creator God. All that is around us is created by you. You are completely and utterly and fully sovereign. Nothing that any of us do, nothing that any world powers do, nothing in nature can thwart your desire. You number our days. You know the number of hairs on our heads. Sparrows do not fall from the sky without you saying so. We cannot even scratch the surface of
imagining talking about what a great God you are. If you revealed even a small amount of your glory in this room, we would have no choice but to fall down and worship. I pray for us, Father. I pray that we would want to truly encounter you as God. We don't encounter you because we fall so far short. We so easily get sucked into our own agendas, our own thoughts, busyness, distractions, values, hobbies, pet projects. We do that sometimes at the expense of worship. We become self-focused. Forgive us for that, Father. We do what is right in our own eyes. Forgive us for that. We as individuals rebel against you. We collectively rebel against you. We need your mercy. We sang earlier that our sins, they are many, your mercy is more. May we run to that biblical truth, Father. May we not hide. When we leave here on later today, may it be such that truth is one that we live out. We just finished singing that your salvation is our story. It's our song, and we talk about it all the day long. Father, let that be true. Let it be true that we are so enthralled with your mercy, with the gospel, with your salvation, with your goodness, that it spills out of us. Like David prayed earlier, Father, we know today our passage, a great passage, includes talking about peace. There's not peace in the world. Our default, because of the fall, is to break peace. That's us, Father. I pray for all the things that David prayed as well, the conflicts that is happening in the Middle East. We think of Russia and Ukraine. We think of other civil wars. We think of the Sudan. We think of other conflicts between nations, Father. May those things remind us that you alone bring true peace. May we put our hope in you. May we not put our hope in governments. May we not put our hope in politicians or political parties. May we not put our hope in new laws. May our hope be found squarely on you. As David also prayed, Father, there's needs in our church. We know of sickness. We think of those people. We know of people who aren't doing well emotionally, mentally. We pray for them. We know of relational strife. Father, sadly too, we know of those who are far from you. May we just take a minute and pray for them. Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you truly would send your Holy Spirit among your people. We pray that we'd be attentive, that we're able to focus, and that we're just able to see the great God come off these pages. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. So we're continuing in John. We're still in John 14. We're in year number 2 of John. We're starting at verse 25, and we'll just do verse 25 and 26 here. Page 901 if you're using the Pew Bible. So John 14, starting at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the second teaching on the Holy Spirit. John of all the Gospels, John of all the books in the New Testament, is the clearest on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Jordan had that passage last week. And then you see another one in a couple of weeks, in 3 weeks actually, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit again. That's what we're going to mostly talk about today. The passage that Jordan had last week, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Helper and the Spirit of Truth. And here today we see the name, the Holy Spirit. This is significant. This is should leap off the page from us. The Holy Spirit. Holiness is always seen as a characteristic of God. Throughout the Bibles, there's a significance to God being referred to as holy. And so here we see the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is clearly being presented to us. Being presented as a person of the Godhead and having the characteristics of being holy. The characteristics of God. Why does he have the characteristics of God? Because he's God. The Holy Spirit is clearly God. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father. And the Holy Spirit is sent in the name of God the Son, Jesus. You remember we've talked about this before. There's a subtle authority that Jesus is referring to. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the phrase, in my name. Remember, Jesus says we should pray in his name. And what we talked about was that Jesus is saying we should be praying in the direction that Jesus is wanting. We should be praying in the same direction, going in the same direction that God is going. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit in his name. The Holy Spirit is going in the same direction because he's God. We sometimes, I think it's because our minds aren't able to comprehend the Trinity. And that's good. Please don't ever say you can comprehend the Trinity because you cannot. But we either err on it, seeing it as the Godhead, the Trinity, just one God, which it is. Or we err and see it as three persons at the expense of the Godhead, which it is. It is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what happens is we have to bring those together, and that's where we run into our misunderstanding, because it's really difficult for us to hold that in tension. What little we know about the Trinity is really hard for us to hold in as a thought all together at one time. And so when we pray in the same direction as Jesus, it glorifies God. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come for, is to glorify God. And the Holy Spirit is to be active within us. The Holy Spirit has the same purpose and desire as the Father and as Christ the Son. And we see here that the Holy Spirit's role is to fill out and complete the revelation brought by Jesus. The Holy Spirit is taking us in the same direction in the name of Christ, taking us in the same direction. And this is where our applied theology comes in. And maybe this is why I'm distracted. I find the approach that many Christians have with the Holy Spirit to be interesting. And so then this is why I would say, and maybe this is why I've been distracted all week. As a kid, I think that it's not a secret that I grew up Baptist, right? That's why my theology is so good. but there's a downfall to that, being a Baptist as well. And that is So when I was a kid, the Holy Spirit was almost treated with distrust. The Holy Spirit was almost as in, like, you could, you know, don't get too carried away with the Spirit. It's such a weird thing because it should be self-contradictory. There are people that will say, that act like that the Holy Spirit, you know, like, you don't want too much Holy Spirit. You don't want to be like those other people. You don't want to be like just all experiential, and there's an aspect where we're not nuanced enough on what we're talking about. Should we seek just pure self-emotional experience and call it engaging with the Holy Spirit? No, of course not. Are things misused and abused and called the Holy Spirit? Yes, they are. But does that mean then that we don't talk or engage with the Holy Spirit? Like, we're missing something if that's the path we go down. That was the path I grew up on. We didn't talk. Like, I was trying to think throughout this week, I was trying to think of any sermons I could think of before the age of 22 about the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't come up with one. There probably was some in there. I had some pastors who were very expository. But I couldn't think of one. Or when I did think of any time that it came up, it was almost as a caution. It was almost like that disengagement. It's almost, but as a kid, though, there's almost this as well. This, like, you have to be careful how much you engage with God. Right? Have you, if you're old like I am, and I'm old now, when I was a kid, there used to be a saying that he's so heavenly focused, he's no earthly good. Have any of you heard that? A couple people are even younger than me. It's basically saying they're so focused on God that they're not able to be any impact around here. It's a weird saying.
because it should be self, like, contradictory. It should disqualify itself. If the greatest thing, I'm so far off my notes, I don't have time for that. If the best thing God can give us is himself, it should never be that we're cautioned about taking too much God. It should never be that we're cautioned of taking too much Holy Spirit. Oh, be careful of the Holy Spirit. It's us who misuse the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the weird uncle of the Trinity. And yet we sometimes get this weird, because I think we get fathers and we get sons, and some of us old, we grew up with the Holy Ghost as the term from the King James, as opposed to the Holy Spirit. That made it seem even more weird, and we look for like Casper-type applications of the Holy Ghost. And we miss out on the depth of who God is when we separate the Trinity and set aside a whole part of the Trinity. When we set aside a whole person of the Trinity. If the best thing God can give you is more of himself, he cannot give too much of himself to us. If the best thing God can give us is himself, we can never have too much Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about two-part questions. I'm not looking for us to answer them out loud. I'm not looking for us to have a discussion. But I want you to think about these things, okay? So two-part questions. Question one, part one. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Question one, part two. Is what you think, what you believe about the Holy Spirit consistent with how God, the Holy Spirit, is presented in Scripture? Is what you think about the Holy Spirit consistent to how God, the Holy Spirit, is presented in Scripture? That's question one. Question two, part one, is this. How do you see or what do you believe about the work of the Holy Spirit? How do you see or what do you believe about the work of the Holy Spirit? And then question two, part two is your answer consistent to how you engage with the Holy Spirit? Is your answer to the question, how do you see or what do you believe about the work of the Holy Spirit? Is your answer to that question consistent to how you engage with the Holy Spirit? I'm happy to engage with this further. I'm happy to talk about the Holy Spirit, but we need to keep moving. So text me, email me, we'll set up coffee, and we can talk about this. Because we as a group, we as Christ followers, we as a community, local community of believers, we need to up our game in Holy Spirit engagement. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is so connected to the last passage, the last two verses that we just looked at. Unfortunately, we're going to save that connection hopefully for 3 weeks. We just have so much that we need to get through today. Three things from this section. Three things from this verse, I'm going to read it again for us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That verse hangs tightly, tightly together. Three things that we should see from this section. The first one is obvious. Jesus is leading us with peace. Jesus is leading us with peace, and that's a good thing. The second observation is easy to skip over, but there's something that we can, sometimes we move too fast over that. Jesus is saying that the peace he is giving to us is different than the peace of the world. He's saying that the peace that we access from God is different than the peace that we access through the world. He's not just saying it's the same version, but better. He's saying they're two separate pieces. That would be new to some of us because we get sucked into wrong thinking. The peace that Jesus is talking about is more like the Hebrew word shalom. Within shalom, there's a sense of completeness, wholeness,
even the light. This is the peace that Jesus is talking about. Within the context of this text, Jesus is even saying that we can have this peace, his peace. Even in the midst of trouble, we can have his peace. This should not surprise us. D.A. Carson points out, that peace was one of the fundamental themes of the messianic promise that we see in the Old Testament. If you remember in Isaiah 9, one of the titles of the coming Messiah will be the Prince of Peace. So we have to make sure that we're setting our categories right. Do we see Jesus' peace different than the world's peace? We'll get back to that a bit more. F.F. Bruce makes this observation about verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then I don't want to jump ahead into other people's sermons, but coming up later, Jesus promises his love in John 15, verses 9 and 10. And then in John 15, 11, Jesus promises that we will have his joy as well. And Bruce makes the connection that these are the first three fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5:22: love, joy, peace. And we should conclude that there is something different in the substance of what Jesus is saying. We should conclude that there is something completely and utterly different. And it's our job to figure out what that means, what that means, God's peace. We should want it and we should seek it, the peace that comes from having more Holy Spirit in our lives. When we miss out on the peace that is God's peace, the peace that comes through his Holy Spirit, there is something noticeably different. We can't emphasize it enough. They might as well have different names than God's peace and the world's peace, because they're different. And I think as Christians, we sometimes get this wrong. We sometimes think it's just a better but similar version, like chocolate milk instead of white milk, just a better version of the same. And this spills into our third observation. Let's reread the verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The third thing that we should see from this verse is that the peace that Jesus is leaving with us is supposed to impact our hearts. It's supposed to impact our hearts when they're troubled. It's supposed to impact our hearts when we're afraid. And our peace will be on display during those times of trouble. And we often get this wrong. We get this wrong because of what we're just saying. In two ways we get it wrong. The reason we get it wrong, though, is because we don't see them as different as they should be. We see the world's peace very similar to Jesus' peace, the Holy Spirit's peace. We just see it as sort of being a better version. Our peace will be on display during the times of trouble. And we get this wrong in two ways. The first is that we act like the peace Jesus is talking about is just a better version. So we use the same techniques that the world uses. We apply the world's peace, and we're left to use the same techniques that they do. We make life out to be relative to those around us. There's an old saying that my dad and I used to talk about, and it's a proverb. And it's like, if you could take all your troubles and put them in a sack, and you go and you sit in a circle with 99 other people, and everyone starts taking out their troubles, and before long you're willing to put your troubles back in your sack and go home. Kind of makes sense, but it's bad theology. It's bad theology because it's not dependent upon God. It's a relativism. It's a worldly peace. At least we're not as bad as the Coxes. At least we're not as bad as the Adams. And so we try to make it comparative what we're going through. The trouble with that analogy is that, you know what? At the end of the day, you still take your sack home. And your sack may not be as bad as other people's sacks, but your sack still stinks. Because you go through whatever you're going through, and it's real, and it's right in front of you. And we wouldn't do this, but if we went pew by pew and said, what are you guys going through? What are you guys going through? What are you guys going through? All of us at various times, maybe not right now, Maybe right now our sack is empty, but all of us will have times when we're putting stuff in that sack. And the analogy breaks down because that's not how we're supposed to deal with issues. We're not supposed to just make it comparative. Well, at least this didn't happen to us. Or we become comparable within our own scenarios. We should be happy for what we have. The reason that's catchy is because it's almost true. Like, yes, we should be content with what we have. We should be content with what a good God gives us. But we miss that part of what a good God gives us. And so we think, oh, you know, we still have this holiday coming up. Or we have, like, it could be worse. We at least have a house. We at least have our health. Until, like Job, our house is taken and our health is taken. Or we focus on something different in the hopes of distracting ourselves. We go shopping, we seek entertainment, we start counting the days to the next vacation, we lose ourselves in our hobbies or our work, hobbies being sports at times, our favorite TV shows, we binge watch Netflix. That's all part one. Part two is even worse. We fake it. We fake peace. As Christians, if you're of a certain age, you've been told for years to put on a happy face, to project. God's so good. Yes, he is. But if you're not feeling that, you just fake it and you don't let anyone in. We have that problem in our North American church. We at times have this problem in this localized North American church. We know that as Christians, we're supposed to have different peace. So we tell no one what is going on, and we bury our anxieties. We lack that peace that comes through the Holy Spirit, but we act like we have peace. We want to be the ducks when it comes to anxiety in hard times. We want no one to see because we're all calm on the surface. But underneath the surface, it's a bonkers, mad paddling, barely keep our head above water. That's not the peace that Jesus is talking about. That's not the peace of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes faking it will look like denial. We refuse to engage in the issue. All of us at Grace Church, all of us in leadership at Grace Church, we have opportunity to look at how we engage with anxiety and trouble and stressful events and stressful seasons. Do you remember in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we're directed to cast our anxieties on God because he cares for you. At the Soul Care Training, the conference that Gloria and I went to, facilitator Lee Lewis reminded us of something that had drifted to the back of my mind. All of us here, every one of us, we will cast our anxieties somewhere. We might blame shift it onto other people. We might distract ourselves with our screens or our phones, or distract ourselves with our work or our hobbies or activities. We might self-medicate with distraction. We might self-medicate with substances like food or alcohol or addictions of other types. Some of these things that we cast our anxieties on are inherently sinful. Some of what we cast our anxieties on are good things. But we take them to bad extremes. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. What does his presence look like in your life? What does it look like to cast our anxieties? It's easy for us on a Sunday to say, people, we need to cast our anxieties on God. But if we don't ever talk about what that actually looks like, then it's just try harder. Oh man. Come Monday, I have to cast my anxieties on God, whatever that means. I'd rather watch TV. So we have to back up. We have to remind ourselves over and over again who God is, what his presence should look like, the attributes of God. That's why so often when we pray on a Sunday, we want to pray the attributes of God, that he's a creator, that he's a loving, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, that he's good. Loving, merciful, just, kind. We pray those things because we have to sink that knowledge of who God is into our very essence so that we can pray, God, I know you're a good God. But this is what's stressing me out right now. I know you're a sovereign God, but this is what's on my plate. Walk this with me, Father. Help me. We have talked about this a lot over the last year. In the midst of suffering, it's a really bad time to prepare for suffering. We'll talk about that again in a couple of weeks. Verse 28. You've heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. The greatest desire that Jesus has had was to be with the Father. That's supposed to be instructional for us. The greatest desire we're to have is to be with the Father. The disciples failed to understand it here. I don't think it's there's a failure to trust, there's a failure to love, but I think it's because of what we've been talking about. This would be an incredibly stressful time for them. But they got it, eventually. They may not have got it right then, but they got it. And that too can be instructional for us. We need to keep moving. Verse 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. There's a bleak comparison here. Those who are like Christ or are in Christ are also in the Father. Their enemy is Satan. It's binary. We're either full on following God or we're not. There's a default to that. There's also some good reminders that we need to have in this. What Christ is saying, God is, the implication, there's an inference for us here. God is completely sovereign. This ruler of the world that is hobbled. Think back to our series on suffering when we got to spend some time in Job, right? God tells Job how far the fence can move. This far and no further. Job, it's interesting. Satan's theology is good there. He goes, do you not have Job hemmed in? Yeah, God has him hemmed in. The troubles that Job was going to experience, the troubles that you will experience, God's not wringing his hands because he doesn't know. God's not wringing his hands. But there's, God fully knows everything that you're facing, how it's going to turn out. And God's using it for his glory and your benefit. If we remind ourselves of those things, we're better able to have those seasons of anxiety and stress. Remember that God is completely sovereign. When we were talking about praying in Jesus' name, that, you know, we can like nod and say, yeah, that makes sense. And yet time and time, like every day that I pray, if I'm honest, I catch times where what I'm praying probably isn't what is best for me or God, God's glory. What's best for me or God's glory? Because our default is to always make the blinders up and be focused on ourselves. There's nothing bad praying for health for people. There's nothing bad for praying for job improvements. There's nothing bad for praying for relational strife to go away. But if relational strife goes away without that person ever having to look at their own pride, is it actually doing them a favor? If my health improves and I never have to look at the finality of who God is and the prospect of spending an eternity apart from him, is it actually for my betterment? If I prayed and I got everything I wanted, I would be a lazy slouch on a couch far from God. Because that's still how I'm wired. Let's move to our takeaways. This is supposed to be what is the applied theology of our text. The first thing we always need to get is the gospel. God is the creator God. God is the sovereign creator. The one thing that's not part of creation is God. Everything else is his, including us, and under his dominion, including us. God created everything, and creation was very good. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And we have joined in that rebellion. We tend to minimize our part of the rebellion. We tend to gloss over how we contribute, how short of God's perfect standard we fall. We have to grapple with the fact that we have absolutely no hope of reconciling ourselves to God. That would be terrible, terrible news if it wasn't followed by the great, great news, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent Christ, he sent Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live. Bearing our sins, he died on the cross, and he was raised again on the third day. That's the third step. The fourth step is we either need to follow that truth and wholeheartedly follow God, or we reject it. One or the other. And if we say we're going to follow God, it's not a one and done scenario. It's not, I prayed a prayer and now I'm good and now I do my own thing. It's a call to obedience, a call to following. We need to renew this relationship every day. We need to engage in the growth, our growth, with God as the gentle, loving Father that he is. We come daily into that relationship with God, daily into the relationship with the Holy Spirit, praying for more and more Holy Spirit. If we do not engage in real Holy Spirit saturation, if we do not engage in real Holy Spirit saturation, we are left to call together alternatives. And they will be found to be in want. That's all just the first takeaway, because we have to get the gospel. We have to get the depth that the gospel is for everyday living. Number two, remember the first four questions we asked. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Is what you believe about the Holy Spirit consistent to how God, the Holy Spirit, is presented in Scripture? How do you see, or what do you believe about the work of the Holy Spirit? And are you seeing that in your life? Related to this, encountering the Holy Spirit does not leave us unchanged. Encountering the Holy Spirit does not leave us unchanged. You are either moving towards him or away from him. It can't be a static relationship. Our relationship with God can't be static. It's always moving. Number three, if you get the gospel, you will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. If God is actively engaged, if you're actively engaged with God, you will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. It might not be every day. There are going to still be seasons where it feels dry, or where we, like the psalmist, claim or cry out, God, where are you? But overall, as a life direction, we will be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And lastly, what are you currently casting your anxieties on? Where do you go when your hearts are troubled? When you are afraid? Where do you take them to God? Do you? Or are you casting your anxieties on something else, or someone else, or faking it? We have to be careful. I don't want to give you guys this impression that if you today proclaim that you're following God's Holy Spirit, that like that, that some sort of instantaneous magic solution, God sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit will grow within us over time. Wherever you are today, it's okay to be there. But it's our job to come before God and say, give me more. Form me into your image. However it looks, whatever it takes. We are called to engage with God constantly and endlessly. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for us. I pray for us as a collection of individuals who are in community. I pray for every one of us that you would strip us of whatever is blocking us from truly having more Holy Spirit. If it's our pride, if it's our self-autonomy, if it's our selfishness, if it's our fear of people, if it's our perception of what we're supposed to be. Father, send your Spirit among the people. Father, let us be so overwhelmed with the goodness of the work of Christ that that's what we find our identity in. That's what we rejoice in. The God of the universe calls us sons and daughters. We call him Father. Father, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to what Christ would want, that we'd be in the same direction. And then I pray, Father, that you would grant us even more of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come among your people. Fill our hearts. Convict us of sin. Encourage us. Teach us. Instruct us. Embolden us. You're a good God. Amen.